Oh, back to back, huh?
Back to back, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. There we go. Okay. Alrighty. How's everybody? Welcome home. How are you doing? Alhamdulillah. It's good to see everybody back here on this crisp, crisp fall evening in Dallas. 86 degrees outside. No, I don't want to make fun. It's been too nice, mashallah. So we have, let me open up the Q&A, inshallah. We have about 30 minutes-ish before the adhan for Maghrib calls. So we are going to jump right in. If you go to slido.com, you can write 30 and up, those three words, and ask your questions, inshallah. Let me just open up the Q&A for that. Okay. And you can send your questions, inshallah. So we'll go over tonight's reflection from Dr. Mustafa Abu Sway, and then at the end of that, we'll do some Q&A, inshallah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. So tonight's section, number eight, it's the eighth week that we're going to be going over this book by Dr. Mustafa, which is a collection of Imam al-Ghazali's, you know, what Dr. Mustafa considers to be his premier passages from his anthology, his body of work. This one is called Do Not Eat Your Path to Heaven. Do Not Eat Your Path to Heaven. So this is a longer passage, so we're not going to read the whole thing because it obviously has some substance to it in terms of length. But I'll give you some of the highlights from it in Arabic, but we'll read the whole thing in English. Now, Imam al-Ghazali is very well known for being one of those great luminaries and scholars that wanted to and achieved the reflection of connecting the ordinary to the extraordinary, right? So the mundane into the spiritual. And one of his goals, as he wrote in his great book called the Ihya Ulumuddin, it's 9 volumes, one of his goals was to cause people to think and reflect about how they live their life from day to day and how those actions day to day were indicative of their spiritual state. And so whereas many of us would simply factor like things like our religious actions and then we would factor our mundane actions, we would keep those two things separate. Imam Ghazali was a large proponent of the idea of there is no separation between Deen and Dunya. These are one experience, right? And as Muslims, his argument was sound, which is that as Muslims, everything we engage in, everything we do, has some kind of implication on us as a spiritual creation. So, you know, whether it's what we buy, how we earn our wealth, and what we spend our wealth on, these are things that Islam advises us on, right? The language that we say, the tone that we use when we speak, the things that we wear or don't wear, the things that we choose to indulge in. And even in this section, the things that we eat. Islam, one of the things that is remarkable, and I was actually speaking about this yesterday with somebody, I forget, was that Islam remarkably gives us very strong indications about dietary restrictions. We're all familiar with what is halal and what is haram. We're all familiar with, you know, the things like pork and the things like alcohol and carrion, you know, dead meat, etc., and all these things that we should not and cannot eat. But Imam Ghazali takes the conversation a step further. And he doesn't only talk about the qualitative restrictions, but he talks about the act of eating and how it can be a detriment to a person's spiritual state. So let's go ahead and read the passage from Al-Ghazali, and then we'll talk a little bit about Dr. Mustafa's reflection. He says, the aim and the goal of every single person who possesses a sound heart and mind, every single person who is of sound heart and mind, their goal is to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the abode of paradise. That's our goal. Our goal is to do as much as we can and to fortify our faith as much as we can in order to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah. May Allah grant us that. And he says, there's no way to get to Allah except by learning and by acting. So if you don't know, you can't do. And if you don't know or do, you can't make it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, it's not possible to learn or to act except without a body that is healthy and that is functioning. So he's trying to create this argument, and he's reducing us from a high level down to the bare minimum. He's saying, okay, we all want to achieve the highest levels of paradise. We know what is required. We have to go on the straight path of Sirat al-Mustaqim, and we understand that that requires that we have to learn and we have to act. But in order for us to learn and to act, we have to be healthy, active creatures. We have to be able to get up and move around and do things. And that requires that our body be in a good state, in a functional state. And he says, a person cannot be healthy and functional without food and drink. This is the way Allah created us, right? The actual law of our sustenance is that, much like you guys are enjoying the drinks and the empanadas and the pastries, why? Because there's calories, there's units of energy, and those units of energy help you keep going. So he says, this is why the scholars famously said, one of the great scholars said, that al-aklu min ad-deen. This is the relationship that the scholar is tracing. That food and eating, the action of eating food, is actually part of your religion. Not from a halal and haram standpoint, not talking about, you know, bacon cheeseburger and red wine and this and that. No, that's not what he was saying. Al-aklu min ad-deen means that when a person eats, they are entering into a mode of sustaining their body so that they can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he says what? He says, eat from the pure foods, right? قُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعْمِلَ الصَّالِحَةِ. He says, eat from the pure sustenance and then do good deeds. And this, in the Quran, whenever Allah has two concepts that are joined together, even if they're seemingly unrelated, like eating pure food and doing good deeds, there's no clear, tangible relationship. But upon further review and reflection, you understand that a person, the quality of their sustenance affects the quality of their output, right? Input, output. And so he says, therefore, whoever approaches food in order to assist themselves in learning about their Lord and about doing good deeds and strengthening themselves in piety, they should make sure to not eat excessively like a grazing animal in a pasture, because that leads to corruption in their religion. And then he finishes by saying, whatever leads to a righteous, illuminated religious path should also have that same light of religion reflected on it. So what he's saying is basically, religion does not stop illuminating when it comes to salah and when it comes to zakat and all of the things that are religious. No, religion should illuminate all of our actions, including the food that we eat. So let's read what Dr. Mustafa Abu Sway says in his analysis. He says, Imam Ghazali brings forth the above passage, the highest aim of one's life, meeting Allah. And he goes that this is something that the most wise people understand. And he says, those who are not wise are always distracted by things that pull them away from this goal. And he said that modern life is inherently distracting. So wise people know their goal. Unwise people are tempted to be distracted. And the life that we live is an inherently distracting life. And he says, but one should work to make sure that every step they take is a spiritually transforming step. Every single move that we make should have some impact on our soul and our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, he said, if a person is wise, every act they do can be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every act that they do can have a good intention. This includes, he says, eating and drinking food. Not just to enjoy the food and enjoy the drink, but to utilize that food and drink to re-energize oneself and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says this would fulfill the Quranic verse that advocates eating wholesome food and doing good deeds. Eating, therefore, he says, is considered a religious act. Eating food is considered a religious act because it has good associated with it. So with that, please go to Suhbah, inshallah, and buy more. We should put this hadith up there, this chapter up there. He says, refraining from eating to the point of exhaustion is considered sinful. Meaning refraining from eating to the point where you can't fulfill your prayers or you can't fulfill your responsibilities is actually considered sinful. So It's subhanAllah, eating is considered a necessary obligation, but also is considered a noble deed because it helps you keep worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he said that consuming food, Imam Ghazali warns, should not lead to overeating, just like animals, because everything that a Muslim does in the picture that they're painting should have spirituality involved. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam practices us, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's practice, I'm sorry, teaches us that nothing that the human being fills is worse than the stomach, and that there is a proper food amount that they should intake. Now, let me share with you some narrations, and he finishes his analysis there. Let me finish with some narrations of the Prophet ﷺ that I think are interesting. And it's important for us to kind of center this conversation, right? This conversation is not talking about any person's body shape or size. Notice how Imam Ghazali did not talk about people that are tall, short, this and nothing. This is actually not a matter of a person's body size as much as it is a matter of what? Them indulging in the action of eating, right? Because there are many different types of people with different sort of metabolic rates and abilities to digest or abilities to process the energy differently. So this is not talking about that. Meaning, he's saying this is more about an internal desire, more so than it is any external indication. So as I read to you these narrations, I don't want you to think that this is the prophetic, the prophetic proof for the keto diet or something. That's not what this is. This is the Prophet ﷺ talking about what? Controlling your desires. Controlling the desire of eating. He says that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, it was reported to have said that the son of Adam, the human being, cannot fill a vessel worse than their stomach. Meaning that the filling to the brim of one's stomach is one of the most harmful and detrimental things that a person can do. He then clarifies and he says, what the person needs to do is bihasbi ibn Adam uqalatun yuqimna sulbahu. That all that the human being should do is eat enough so that their back is straight, which means that they're not keeled over from hunger. But then he says, فَإِنْ كَانَ لَا مَحَالَةَ فَثُلُثُ لِلطَّعَامِهِ وَثُلُثُ لِلشُّرَابِهِ وَثُلُثٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. That if it's not possible for a person to stop because they enjoy the food, if that's not possible, then famously we've all heard, there is one third for food, one third for drink, and one third that a person can breathe. Okay? How many of you guys have heard the one third, one third, one third reference before? Okay, so this is where it comes from. But here's the interesting thing. When you look at the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he's not saying that one third, one third, one third is the ideal amount. He's actually saying that that is the maximum. If you need more, then have one third food, one third drink, and one third for breathing. So this is the height. Now, what is sinful according to Islam is to go beyond this. And I think all of us can understand, and we probably have stories of when we've gone beyond this, when we've eaten too much, okay? And what it does, subhanAllah, is you notice in this hadith, the third that's for breathing gets removed, gets taken away. And actually, when a person eats to their fill, or beyond their fill, I should say, when a person eats beyond their fill, they actually lose the ability to like breathe properly. That's why most people, when they eat too much, they have to do what? They gotta go lie down. Right? They put on a pair of sweatpants and they find the nearest couch. And they're like, let me go. I can't breathe. Like, I have to go lay down, right? Now, subhanAllah, it is so interesting that this very same item of food that we enjoy, that we look forward to, many of us probably, maybe we didn't eat dinner yet. We're like hungry. We're excited to have food. We're excited to eat. Many of us, as we look forward to that, if we eat too much, that same object of desire becomes like the most repulsive thing to us. Like you eat to the extent that now you're like, oh man, I can't even look at that anymore. All within 30 minutes. And so this is a demonstration again of the temporary nature of this material, this substance. Another narration that is mentioned. So the first narration establishes what? That we need to have some boundaries, some guidelines. And those guidelines should be what? Eat as much as you need to be able to function. And if you want to eat more because something tastes good or something, you know, it's satiating you, then you can. But don't go beyond the point where you don't have any air left. Your diaphragm expands and you don't have any room to breathe. Okay? The next narration the Prophet ﷺ taught us is that in order for us to understand the value of food, it's not only about eating it in the right quantities, but we will eat things in the right quantities when we understand the blessing of food. I don't know if you guys have ever had an experience where you may have ordered a little bit, not enough, right? So you have people over or something you didn't. And subhanAllah, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he says that, you know, enough for two is enough for three. And enough for three is enough for four. And there's this understanding that we have in our tradition that food carries barakah with it. That food has blessings. Blessing meaning what? That a little bit goes a long way. Now, what makes a person think there's not enough is actually not the food itself, it's their perception of the food. So if you order, for example, for two people, and it's like a plate of rice and some chicken or something, if both people are hungry, what are they doing? They're like, that's not enough. Right? I could eat all that by myself. And so I don't know how this is going to work. The person is eating with their eyes. They're not actually eating with their stomach. And what they find is that as they begin to eat and enjoy the food, they're so appreciative of every bite that by the time they get done with like a small portion of it, they say, you know what? I'm actually good. Like, alhamdulillah, I'm actually full. This happens miraculously in Ramadan when it's time to serve iftar. You have a small like samosa or like some, you know, some dates, some water, and a small pastry or something, maybe some fruit salad. If you're desi, you put some spice on that fruit salad. Okay? And then you go pray or whatever, and then you come back and you're like, I'm actually good. And sometimes people like decide they want to serve the food, so they start serving the food, and after they serve it, subhanAllah, the unanimous consensus from the people who serve is they're like, I actually don't feel the desire to eat anymore. I'm good. Alhamdulillah, I'm actually okay. I'll wait till after Taraweeh or something. I'll have some food then. Where does that come from? Let's read this narration. This teaches us something very valuable. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. This is him swearing. By the one who holds my soul in his hand. This is speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says that النَّعِيمِ الَّذِي تُسْأَلُونَ عَنْهُ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. He says that the blessing that you will be asked about amongst the blessings, مِنَ النَّعِيمِ الَّذِي تُسْأَلُونَ عَنْهُ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ ذِلٌ وَبَارِدٌ وَرُطَبٌ طَيِّبٌ وَمَاءٌ بَارِدٌ. He says, there are three things that Allah will ask you about on the Day of Judgment, meaning you will be questioned about how you handle those things. Number one, ذِلٌ بَارِدٌ, the cool shade that you experience. I know now we're like transitioning from Dallas summer to Dallas summer number two. Okay? But in the morning time, when it's like 60 degrees and very nice, or do you feel that refreshing experience of like the coolness of the air? Or when it's hot and you get inside or get under the shade, do you feel the relief of dhillun baridun? Yeah, you do. Many people, they overlook that blessing. And so the blessing itself, when mentioned in abstract, is like, oh yeah, shade is nice. But the one who experiences it when they need it most, they say, man, everyone underestimates how beautiful this is. The next one he says, ذِلٌ بَارِدٌ, he says, وَرُطَبٌ طَيِّبٌ, and fresh, sweet dates. Think about after a long day of fasting, Ramadan, think about biting into that date, the first bite you have, the sugar that hits your tongue, it's like a nice, juicy, plump date. And you're eating it and you're saying, man, this is the most delicious thing. Even people who don't like dates. Some people are like, I don't like it. They eat it, they're like, this is really good. Because it's the appreciation that falls now. And then he says, وَمَاءٌ بَارِدٌ, and water that is cold. Think again about the hot day and the first sip of cold water after you went for a run or you exercise, or you feel so just exhausted and you have that cold water. Think about how that feels. Now, subhanAllah, how does this all tie together? The more that we appreciate the little things, the less that we need. You know, the Prophet ﷺ didn't say, You will be asked about the mansions and the luxuries and the palaces and the horses and the fine clothes and the silk. He didn't say that. He said, you will be asked about shade, water, and dates on the day of judgment. These are the blessings that Allah will ask you. What does that mean? Allah will say, did you thank me for these things? Did you remember these for these things? In Grand Prairie last week, Grand Prairie is like the opposite of Denton, by the way. In Grand Prairie last week, suddenly there was a no water use order that was sent. I don't know if you guys saw this. So in the water in Grand Prairie, they had a fire extinguishing like solution or something that somehow, some way, subhanAllah, got into the water source. And they told all of the residents in Grand Prairie, you can't wash your hands. You can't definitely can't drink. You can't do anything with it. The only thing you can do is like flush your toilets with it. That's all it's good for. Okay? So now I want you to imagine that you're staring at your faucet, you're staring at your fridge, which gives you cold water, and you're so used to it, and then you say to yourself, man, subhanAllah, like I can't. It's gonna hurt me, it's gonna poison me if I drink this. The removal of that blessing all of a sudden now becomes what? Becomes perspective giving. So my in-laws live in Grand Prairie. And so my wife, mashallah, may Allah bless her, she's like door dashing water bottles because it's so far from us that the DoorDash would get it there faster. I know many of you are like, she should have gone. Yeah, but you know what? DoorDash is super fast. So we sent over like, I don't know how many gallons of water. And then my brother-in-law finds out, he sends over water. So now my in-laws have like 3,000 gallons of water. And subhanAllah, the feeling in the home was what? I hope that this lasts us. Because when scarcity is a reality, it doesn't matter how much you have, you feel like what? This might not be enough. A few days later, the city of Grand Prairie tested the water. They said, it's fine, you can go to use it. And then we get a message from my in-laws, whoever needs water, come pick it up. You guys come get it. When things are scarce, we appreciate them. When things are plentiful and readily available, we lose appreciation for them. One of the things that makes us eat way more than we should is the availability of the food that we eat versus the scarcity of the food that we eat. That is a weird reality that can only be fixed by changing your perspective. Meaning, don't act and live and assume like I'm going to have access to food all the time. When you take your meal, when you take your bite, maybe think to yourself like, this is the last bite that I'll have. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anh, the best friend of the Prophet ﷺ, he used to actually say Bismillah before every bite. Not before the meal, before every bite. And he would say Alhamdulillah after every bite. And one of the scholars was saying this was a manifestation of his gratitude. He was so grateful for every bite. I used to work at an orthodontist office. And the lady, Dr. Tayyiba, is an amazing person, very pious. And she used to bring food for the office. And I remember that she used to bring like, she was from Hyderabad, so her biryani was, mashallah, amazing. So she brought her biryani, and we'd be sitting there in the office, and we'd be eating it. And, you know, like, I would eat, and I would clean my plate as best I could. And there would be like one or two rice grains, just normal, not a lot, but like one or two. I'm not one of those kids. The kids who are like, I'm done, and it's like the whole sandwich is there. So I would look at her, and she's like a very classy person. Very, very, mashallah, like elegant, classy, like, you know, she's, and I would see her, and she's literally picking with her fingers, her small, like, fingers, every rice grain, eating it until there's nothing on the plate. It literally was like as clean, you could eat off it again. So then I looked at her, and I think she caught me looking at her, because I was like, wow, you must be hungry. You know, she's like picking every grain. And she goes, no, I was taught this by my parents and my grandparents, because we didn't have a lot growing up. And so everybody has to eat whatever they can. Now, mashallah, she's orthodontist, she's doing very well. But she never lost this appreciation for every blessing. And then she said something that just absolutely, subhanAllah. She said, I eat every grain because I'm not sure where Allah put the blessing of the meal in. And imagine that I'm eating and I throw away the part where Allah put the blessing of the meal. Out of my rejection for his blessing, I threw it away. So she said, I take a little bit and I eat every single bit of it so I can ensure that whatever Allah destined for my blessing, I got it. And this comes from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ of appreciating every single blessing that we have. The Prophet ﷺ, he also said that the food that we eat is not only important when we eat it, but it's important before we eat it. Meaning, the animals that are consumed and the fruits and vegetables and everything that we consume should be respected even before it becomes dinner. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, مَنْ رَحِمَ وَلَوْ ذَبِيحَةً رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ Whoever shows mercy, even to the animal that they are about to sacrifice, then that person will be shown mercy by Allah on the Day of Judgment. The believer is so concerned about what they eat that they don't just see it as a materialist reality or a biological phenomenon or a transactional thing. They understand that this animal is something that Allah sent for me as a blessing, as a provision, and it's going to be sacrificed. Literally, it loses its life so that I can consume it and I can have that energy. You know, one of the things that really, really caused our civilization as a whole to lose an appreciation for food is the hyper-production process of food. That things are grown and things are raised and things are processed and slaughtered. And it's like no one even knows where things come from. I remember actually asking a kid when they were eating a burger. I said, jokingly, I said, oh, do you like cows or chickens more? Like for burgers. Do you like chicken sandwiches or do you like meat, like burgers? And the kid goes, what does that have to do with food? And this kid was not like 4. This kid was like 14, like 12. And I remember like they didn't put the two things together. I said, do you like cows or chicken more? And they're like, I don't know, man, I'm eating right now. And I was clearly asking a question, like, are you going to have the chicken sandwich or the beef burger? The separation of understanding where all of this comes from, it deadens the ability to appreciate the process that is required for us to even have it. The people that have to raise the animal from when they're young and care for them, and when they get sick, nurse them back to health. And, you know, subhanAllah, a lot of people tell stories about how, like, on Eid, maybe in their home countries where they may have come from, when they Eid, when they have the goat or the lamb, and they're going to, like, sacrifice it, they have it for the duration of Dhul Hijjah, and then they become, like, attached to the animal. And then it comes time for the sacrifice. And all the kids, they lose their best friend. You know? As kind of bittersweet as those stories are, if you ever hear them, there is something woven in there, and that is what? This person now appreciates every single element of what it means to have that provision on their plate. But the moment that we lose that because of this hyper-industrialized world that we lived in, where it's not even, forget even slaughtering, forget sacrificing, and then forget the preparation of the animal, and forget the packaging of it, and all that. Have you guys ever seen someone break down an animal? How impressive that is? Forget all that. Now it's, I don't even have to cook it. All I have to do is just go and buy it. Someone else takes care of everything else for me. It's like we've removed the steps along the way that can make us grateful for that thing. The farmer who grows the vegetables or picks the fruit from the tree, they didn't just go to the store and buy that fruit. They waited and they were patient and they were resilient and they took care. And at the end of months of waiting, that bite of that apple or that peach or the berries that they're eating is a very different bite than the person who simply ordered it on Target Drive-Up. And I'm a Target Drive-Up fanatic, by the way. Right? If they had like an archetype customer, it's me. But I have to admit, and we all have to admit, that we are deeply affected in our spiritual capacity by the world that we live in. And we have to undo a lot of these things. If you've never been to like an orchard or a farm to go pick fruit, go. Go and witness the process that Allah has designed in order to see how these things happen. So you can develop an appreciation. If you've never been to a farm, at least once, to see the animals that are grown and raised with love and care, mercifully, as the hadith says. And then that animal is sacrificed with Allah's name, and then is broken down, and then is packaged and sold so that people can have the nutrition of an animal. Go and see that. So you can develop an understanding of just how complex the blessings of Allah are. It's not as simple as just ordering a dish or ordering something from Target. It's much more than that. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us perspective. The last I'll share with you is this. There's a narration of the Prophet ﷺ, and he said that when a person loses complete and total appreciation for any of their blessings, for food, sorry, he says it affects them beyond what they understand. So we've talked a lot about making sure we appreciate them, making sure that we don't waste them, making sure that we also don't, you know, eat too much of it, because usually eating too much is a sign that we don't appreciate it enough. Right? When you appreciate something, when you love it, you savor it, right? If you brought back chocolate from somewhere that you traveled, or you brought back Hafez Mustafa, you know, the Turkish delights from Turkey, you're like savoring it. Like, you're not going to eat all those in one night. You're picking one, you're having it, and then you close the, you know, you hide it from someone in your house, and then you go and have a small bite. You know, if you spend $25 on one of those dumb Dubai chocolate bars, you have one square, and then you eat it, and you're like, that's so good. You're not eating that joint like a Snickers. A Snickers, you can pound through three Snickers before the minute's over because they're everywhere. But you get that Dubai chocolate bar, it's different, okay? The pistachio one. So appreciation is part of how to regulate the consumption. So the Prophet ﷺ says, what happens when people don't appreciate? And we'll finish here because Maghrib just came in, so we're going to head over there. They pray at 7:51, so we're going to head over there, inshallah. He says that some people from my nation will spend their entire night drinking and eating and socializing, like, you know, walahwin, like socializing kind of aimlessly. I guess partying, I guess, is a good translation. He says, but by the morning, وَيُصْبِحُ SubhanAllah, that they will wake up in the morning and they will be قِرْدَةً وَخَنَازِيرَ, they will be monkeys and pigs. Okay, now this hadith, when you look at hadith commentary, by the way, you don't open it up and you're like, they're going to turn into monkeys and pigs? That could be a prophecy, potentially, but when you look at Arabic literature, what you find is that many times animals are used as indicators of traits of those animals. So Imam Ghazali, famously in other books, he talks about the lion, he talks about the dog, but he's not saying that this person's actually a dog. He's not your Egyptian mother. Ya ibn al-kalb. No, I'm joking. Calling your child Ya ibn al-kalb is a very self-inflicting insult, by the way. Because that's your child and you're the... Okay, never mind. So... In Arabic means you son of a dog, all right? Who's the dog? So anyway, so we're both. Okay, so, but what this is a rhetorical device that Arab literature uses to indicate the trait of that animal as being what? As denigrating the human being, right? You're becoming lesser of a human, you're becoming more like an animal. So when we think about monkeys and pigs, what do we think, what do they behave like? Right, when you think about monkeys and pigs, are they like esteemed animals? Are they like animals that are revered? No, they're not. When you see a monkey, no one's like, wow, that monkey is, you know, classy. Curious George is as good as we got. Like, after that, it was all downhill for the ape, right? Monkeys are not seen as being revered, esteemed, classy, you know, respected. They're animals, and that's okay. That's how Allah created them. I'm not trying to make fun of monkeys, but a human being being called a monkey would never be. If you called a human being a lion to talk about their bravery, or you talked about their strength, that's a different way to praise somebody. But if I said, man, you're like a monkey, man, person's like, why are you trying to hurt my feelings? And then Chanazir, a pig. Even worse, right? The indication of laziness, of sloth, of gluttony. So the hadith, I'm not precluding the idea that perhaps this could be a prophecy of the end of times. That's one thing. But what we can take from it today, right now, is that when a person spends their time indulging in all of their desires, food, drink, and partying, their following morning, right, the food coma hangover, when they wake up, they're virtually useless. They're degraded. They are not productive. They are, in their own way, they're useless. And they are reduced from the status of an honored human into that of an animal. And this is one of the things that's very important for us to understand. When a person misuses the blessings of Allah, it actually reduces their honor in the eyes of Allah. Allah gives us so many blessings. Our only job, we can never thank Him for them appropriately. You can never thank Allah in reciprocally for what He did for us. You can never match what He gave us. And He doesn't ask that. You can never repay Him, Jalla wa'ala. You can't. There's no way. All He asks us to do with His blessings that He gave us is to not abuse them. That's it. And one of the greatest blessings, per the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is the food that we consume. The purity of it, the amount of it, and the way that we respect it, and that we understand that this is something that Allah Ta'ala has given us, and that we should not take lightly. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us tawfiq. We ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to make us those who understand the blessing of our blessings, and that we feel the weight of our blessings, and that we consume them, we enjoy them appropriately, and we never let our blessings become a distraction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to go ahead, inshallah, and do some Q&A real quick. We'll do lightning round because we're going to have to head over for Maghrib. Oh, wow. There's so many different questions. All right. Is there a dua or something that one can say in order to stay focused in salah? I just start making to-do lists in my head as soon as I begin. Maybe make the to-do list before salah and then pray. There's a dua that I'll give you. Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Oh Allah, aid me. Oh Allah, aid me. Allahumma, everyone say it. Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. You're saying, oh Allah, assist me and aid me and facilitate for me that I am able to remember you and that I am able to thank you and that I'm able to beautify and perfect my worship of you. So say that dua constantly, especially before you pray, and pray that Allah Ta'ala will give you the ability to have good focus in your prayer. But also, look, don't go into prayer with a preoccupied mind. Take care of what you got to take care of and then do it as long as you're not going to miss the prayer. So if it means you have to send an email or make a phone call, even there's a hadith about food, ironically enough. If the food is ready and it's waiting for you on the table and you're not going to miss prayer, you should have at least a little bit of food and then go pray. Because now all you're thinking about during prayer is food. So the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ teaches us, don't set yourself up for failure with prayer. How do you balance ambition and working towards higher positions with knowing that our ladder here on earth is only to Allah, inshallah? This session tonight hopefully serves as an example that you can use anything to get close to Allah. You know, people who are able to succeed, as long as that success does not intoxicate them with arrogance and all that. People who succeed in their material aspirations, that might allow them to be able to support relief work or charity or building institutions, of course, absolutely, there's no doubt. So being successful in your work, career, in your there's no contradiction with that. Some of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were very successful, very wealthy, but they never let that wealth or that success take them away from Allah. So you have to be hyper-vigilant to make sure that, look, Allah gave me this position, Allah gave me this platform, whatever you want to call it, I have to make sure that I'm not letting this take me away from Him. The moment that you start to feel that, you just reconsider and you kind of like a compass, you reorient yourself. okay, what are some things that I can do to make sure that I'm not losing my rope to Allah? How's my masjid? How's my prayer? How's this and this? Am I going to the masjid? Am I listening to classes? Keep yourself regimented on that, right? But it's not a bad thing for a person to be successful. The last thing, wallahu a'lam. How do you overcome feelings of rejection, whether it's a job or marriage, despite this being the thing that you consistently prayed for? Realize that whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes something from you or withholds something from you, He's got something better for you. That's just the situation for life. Whenever Allah withholds, He has something better. We ask Allah ta'ala to give us what's best for us. We ask Allah ta'ala to allow our hearts to detach from that which is not best for us. We ask Allah ta'ala to bless everybody here. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're going to head over, inshallah, to the musalla. So for those of you who can take your chairs, the foldable chairs, we have the dollies are in the hallway. So if you walk through the hallway, you'll see them. You can just stack them on the dollies there. And then thank you for those of you sitting on the back jacks for just lining them up in front, inshallah. Oh, yeah,